As shall we engage our hearts again in a further word of prayer as we come to the Word of God and the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Loving and eternal God and Heavenly Father, we draw near again to Thee in this service. We seek Thy face in the Saviour's name. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt, of Thy tender mercy and compassion, remember us now in these concluding minutes of this service. We pray, Lord, that there will be an intensifying of the sense of the presence of God with us, that, Lord, Thou wilt hedge us in to Thyself and hedge out every principality and power of darkness. We stand into the victory of the cross of Calvary. Thank Thee for the power of the resurrection. We bless Thee for the glory of the ascension, for the promise of His coming again. And we pray that we might know that note of victory even in this place tonight, linked on to Christ the Conqueror. His Calvary triumph too assures me in the darkest hour that He will pull me through. Lord, we by faith link ourselves on to the victory of another, one who died and rose again and ascended and is our great High Priest in glory. Grant that we may know the enablement of the Holy Spirit to preach Thy word with simplicity and power. We pray that Christ will be at the very center and the heart of all that is said, and that hearts will be touched and opened by the divine operation of the Holy Spirit, made anew and regenerate by the workings of God the Holy Ghost, God glorified, Christ exalted, and the Spirit of God demonstrated in our midst. We ask these things in His name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want you to turn with me this evening to the Old Testament and to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, and to that passage of the Word of God that we read together. Could leave with you the verses 11 through to 13, perhaps, as the basis of the message that I want to bring to you as God gives enabling grace in the meeting tonight. It's true to say that the great doctrine of the grace of God is a doctrine that thrills the heart of every child of God and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the Word of God, we find that from cover to cover, this great truth of the gospel, this doctrine of grace, is found in every chapter and in every book and in every line of Holy Scripture. I think that every one of us who know the Lord tonight can indeed acknowledge our indebtedness to the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, that great apostle of grace, expressed his indebtedness to grace when he said, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the grace of God is not merely a doctrine preached by the Apostle Paul in the inspired writings of Paul, or indeed in the inspired writings of the New Testament. The grace of God is a truth, a wonderful truth, a blessed truth, that appears not only in the New Testament, but also likewise in the Old Testament. Here in the Old Testament saints, there are many, many illustrations and demonstrations of the grace of God in the lives of the Old Testament saints. And the story of Manasseh here, which is before us tonight, is one of those bright chapters of the grace of God that demonstrates so clearly what God can do for sinners, the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. how he can completely transform the life and renew the whole inner inclination of the soul and will of man. Make him anew, make a man or a woman a new creature in Christ Jesus, and bring them into the deliverance that God has for them in the cross, and in that redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. And I believe that these illustrations of the grace of God to the chief of sinners are recorded for two reasons. First of all, I believe for the instruction of the sinner and a warning against sin. I believe this particular story particularly underlines how the life of the most privileged person with the most potential in life can indeed be taken over and hijacked by Satan and sin himself and destroyed entirely. And I believe these incidents of the grace of God, these evidences of the grace of God, is also recorded in order to magnify the grace of God and to show clearly to men and women what the Spirit of God can do in the heart of man, in the fallen, depraved, and sinful heart and will of man. What a wonderful change he can make, and thank God he can do it for men and women in this service tonight. And there are three particular things that I want to underscore tonight in the gospel that lie within this wonderful story of grace in the life of Manasseh. The first thing that I want you to do is to trace the course of Manasseh's sin. I think it would be true to say that as we read this chapter, it is evident that Manasseh made the course of sin his career. The course of Manasseh's sin is a sorry and sad tale to relate, and it's recounted for us, it's recorded for us, particularly in this chapter and in other places in Scripture. Let us be clear in this matter, the course of sin is always a downgrade course. It is a degrading course. The quagmire, the quicksand of sin gets hold of a sinner and drags him down into shame and destruction. And that's exactly, if you look at the chapter, that's exactly what happened to this young man from his early years, even from his teenage years. And as we look at the course of sin here, I think that we see the course of sin in many hearts and lives. It may not be identical sins, it may not just be the identical course, but it is always a downward course that drags us down into shame and into destruction. Here, first of all, we have an inexcusable course in the life of Manasseh. Here we have sin that I would say is entirely inexcusable. You can make no excuse for it. Of course, that's true of all sin. We, in our natural man, in his natural condition, will always excuse his sin. He will try to cover it up. He will try to mitigate its consequences and its course. And it is within the natural, depraved heart of the sinner to excuse his sin. All sin is excusable. But I think that when you look at the life of Manasseh, we have a very indefensible, wild course of sin set before us. When sin of this nature appears in the life of the son of a godly and gracious father, then that sin is inexcusable indeed. And so it was with Manasseh. His father, of course, as you will know, was Hezekiah, one of the good and godly kings of Judah, a man who started well with God, and you read of that in the chapter 29 of the book here, and the verses 1 and 2. He started well with God. And if you look at the final verses there of chapter 32, you'll find that he finished well with God. It says that the goodness of this man could not be contained in the books, and that it spilled over because of the position, the testimony, and the behavior and the manner of life of this goodly and godly King Hezekiah. And here was the father that brought into this world this young man, Manasseh. And for the first 12 years of his life, I have no doubt whatsoever that Hezekiah, that man of prayer, that man of God, would have instructed his son in the ways of God and led him in the ways of holiness and according to the law of Moses and of God. I have no doubt that Hezekiah, while the Lord spared him, earnestly prayed for his son Manasseh, because this man had power in prayer. When Israel was under attack by Assyria, and the Assyrian came down like a wolf on the foe, as the poem puts it, in that hour when Judah and the people of God were in serious trouble and danger, Hezekiah went up into the house of God and he spread the need before the Lord, and God answered prayer. And the following evening, the following night, 185,000 of the enemy were destroyed under the hand of the angel of death. This man had power in prayer. And there was a time in his life as well when he was taken ill with a fatal final illness, and the end of life drew near, and the Lord instructed Hezekiah to prepare, because to make ready and to take counsel concerning the closing days of his life. And this man earnestly sought the face of God and pleaded with God for mercy, and God spared him and gave him 15 years more life. This man knew how to pray. And I have absolutely no doubt that he taught this young man Manasseh in God's law and in God's ways, and counseled him in the ways of God's salvation. And the sin of Manasseh in that light is inexcusable. Maybe there's a young Manasseh in the meeting tonight. You were brought up in a godly home, the praying mother and a godly father, and from your infant days at our knee, your mother taught you the way of life, and your father prayed for you, and you were brought to a true church of Jesus Christ, maybe into this very house, and Sunday school teachers faithfully taught you the way of redemption in Christ and the way of salvation. And yet, like Manasseh, in his rebellious spirit, you have spurned all the offers of divine grace. And tonight you are following after a course of disaster and a course of sin. And your sin in the light of all that God has given to you. And because you are sinning against that light, it is inexcusable in the eyes of the holy God of heaven. Not only was the sin of this man, the course of this man, not only was it an inexcusable sin, it was also an infernal course. Look there at the verse 6. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It seems he wanted to do everything against God. And in so doing, in his foolishness and blindness, he was provoking the Lord to anger. You know, as I read that chapter, as I read that verse 6, it's full of spiritual evil, of satanic evil. Here is the wizardry and the enchantments and the evil spirits here. And here was a young man, and he got in with the devil's crowd. He got in with the devil's crowd. And getting in with the devil's crowd, he gave the devil a foothold in his life. No doubt in the beginning, he just simply said, well, I'll try this. I'll experiment with this. I'll be able to control it. I'll be able to reject it. But I'll just experiment. And he began to experiment, and he gave the devil a foothold in his life. And from that moment forward, the life of Manasseh went down in a degrading and disgraceful spiral to destruction. Now, you may not be like this young man, caught up in the occult or in the Ouija boards of today or the evil spirits and satanic spirits that are around. But my dear friend tonight, it may be you are following after your peers, young man, and you are experimenting with the things of this world. Maybe it's the first drink. Maybe it's the first fix of the drugs. Maybe you're just, as it were, timorously reaching out to these things. Beware of that, for in so doing, you may be opening the door and giving Satan a foothold in your life and bringing yourself into bondage to his corruption and to his evil works. This young man, this young Manasseh, is a man who followed the course of sin. Not only is it inexcusable, but infernal, it is also infectious. Look there at the verse 9. This is a sad commentary upon Manasseh and the people of God. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. The word there in the original is intoxicate. And the thought here, they were drunken with error. They were drunken with sin. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. What a commentary that is. You see, Manasseh didn't merely live unto himself. For Manasseh was not an island living unto himself. He was caught up and he was linked on to the main land, if you like, of Israel, of the children of God. And his sin and his course and his example had an influence there and led the whole nation away from God. What responsibility that must have placed upon the young man. Accountability. A place of leadership. A place where God should have been honored and glorified. And he led them and he intoxicated them until they were drunken with sin and departed from the Lord. I wonder, are you in a place of leadership tonight? Maybe you're a father. Maybe you're a mother. And my friend, I ask you tonight, what course are you on? What influence are you exerting in your home and in your family circle? Those little ones that are coming up at your knee, what do they hear? What do they see? In which direction are you leading them? Are you a praying mother? Are you a godly father? Have you a real concern for their hearts? Are you on your knees continually that God might reach out his grace to them and save them and deliver them from the power and thraldom of Satan and sin? It was an infectious course, and your influence is either for good or for evil. And I would want you to think about that tonight. Not only that, but it was an insensitive course. Look at verse 10. And we read there, and the Lord spake to Manasseh. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. That he should even look upon this rebellious son caught up in Satanism. Oh, the grace of God. It says here, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. How sad the commentary is. Oh, they rejected all the calls of God in mercy and in grace to repent and believe and forsake sin and find rest in God. They spurned every offer of divine mercy that was made. They rejected the messengers of God. And they brought the wrath of God upon his head. Manasseh brought the wrath of God upon his head. What a sad story this is. Let us move on, look secondly, at the sore consequences of Manasseh's sin. The course of life leads somewhere. And the course that Manasseh led here was certainly going to lead somewhere. It was to lead to sore and sad consequences in the life and person of this dear young man. There is a rule in Scripture which says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And how fearfully this young man proved that to be true. He had sowed to the wind, and now he is reaping to the whirlwind. And his sin is finding him out and catching up with him. And the consequences are becoming real in the heart and life and conscience of this young man. First of all, there was the consequence of the curse. It says there in verse 11, took Manasseh, the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. And the thorns, you will know, in Scripture speak of the curse. They first occur there in Genesis 3, 17 and 18. When God said of the tree unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The thorn is the symbol of the curse. The old catechism says that all mankind by their fall lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse. Think of that. What an awful thing that is. To be sitting tonight with the condemnation of God upon your head because of your sin. The curse and the wrath of God abiding upon you. And you're made liable, as the catechism says, to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and indeed to the pains of hell forever. This man reaped the curse of sin. And there's only one that can redeem men and women, fallen, sinful, evil men and women, from that curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Because he was made a curse for us. My condemnation, my curse, was laid upon the head of the vicarious sacrifice. And he bore my sin away and took out the wrath of God in my place and in the place of the sinner. And thank God there's redemption and deliverance from the curse of sin tonight. Notice also its control. He reaped its control. It says, it bound him with fetters. Here he is now chained in the fetters of Babylon. You know, sin indulged in grows stronger in its power to bind and hold a man or woman as the days go by. Someone has described it in the early days, an evil habit is like a thread. You can snap it. You would. But prevail with it, it'll become a cord that is much more difficult to break from. And if you continue to dabble in the sin and indulge yourself in the sin, it will become a rope, a chain, and a fetter that will bind you entirely and bring you under its complete control. That is the principle of sin. That is the way that sin works in the hearts and lives of men and women. And sin took this man, Manasseh, further than he wanted to go. Took him to Babylon. And dear friends, sin will take you further than you want to go. And it begins to forge its fetters about your soul and bind you in the strong fetters of sin and Satan. Dear friend, there is no power that can break it in your own nature, in your own resolution, in your own powers. There is only one that can break the power of sin in your life. No matter how strong and powerful it is tonight, no matter how strong the fetters are under which you are controlled, there is one that can break them. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. That's Christ. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make 10,000 clean. His blood avails for me. There's one that tonight, if you will come to him and yield yourself to him and confess with contriteness your sin and repent and believe, thank God you can know deliverance, real deliverance, eternal deliverance in Jesus Christ. Look at its cost. He reaped its cost. It says it carried him to Babylon. Men and women, tonight sin doesn't pay. The devil will tell you that. The peers of earth will tell you that. The world will tell you that. They will set, they'll dress their window and tell you of all the pleasures that you might enjoy. But let me tell you from the word of God tonight, sin never pays. Never pays dividends. Oh, dear friend, I want to tell you that there is always a cost if you follow the course of sin. There's no profit in sin. This man, Manasseh, he lost his throne. He lost his kingdom. He lost his power. He lost his riches. Probably his family, his fame and renown. He lost, as it were, everything because of the course and the consequence of sin. And sin, my friend, is a costly matter. And we have seen it, and you have seen it in your own personal experience around you in the world today. Men have lost everything because of the course of sin. Lost their good name, their honor, their business, their family, their marriage, their respect. Lost everything, but that's not all. Dear friend, following in this course, persisting in this way, leads not only to this loss, but to the spiritual loss, the eternal loss of your soul. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Oh, dear friend, I would that tonight you would solemnly consider where you are going, the course that you are following, the end to which you hurry down the road of life, and where sin will bring you to in the end. Thirdly and finally here in the story, and we must close, there's the saving confession of Manasseh's sin. What a change there is in the last verses that we read together with you. It says in verse 12, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom." Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What have we in these verses? I believe we have in these verses a conversion, a true conversion, a point in time in the life of this sinful man, Manasseh, a turning point when he was awakened by the Spirit of God to his condition, to his course, to the consequence of his sin, to the end of his sin. And he was awakened in such a manner that he turned unto God. And some wonderful things happened here. First of all, there was repentance. It says in verse 12, he humbled himself greatly before the God of heaven. What a change for this proud aristocratic king, this man who would bow down to no one here on earth. He was proud. And yet here we have him now humbling himself greatly before the God of heaven. There's evidence here of a genuine evangelical repentance. There's evidence here of a godly sorrow for the way, the course that he has followed and the sin that he has committed against God. And he bows down his heart in godly sorrow and repentance and seeks mercy from the God of heaven. And we need evangelical repentance. It's a doctrine that is greatly neglected in evangelical circles today. Men and women are often told to believe, and rightly so. But men and women are not always told that along parallel with the believing in Christ, there needs to be the forsaking of sin and repentance unto life. And before this man could taste of mercy and reconciliation and restoration, he first of all had to taste the bitter cup of repentance. We need to humble ourselves with broken hearts for our sin before God and seek mercy at the cross. There was repentance here. There was reconciliation here. The wonderful thing is that when this young man in his trouble, at the end of his tether now, and as it, what we might have said, nowhere else to go, turns now to God. God did not cast him away. God did not reject him. God did not repudiate him. He looked into the heart of Manasseh. He saw the evidence of contrition, the evidence of sorrow, the evidence of a burdened heart for sin. And he recognized that. And through grace upon the ground of redemption, upon the propitiatory blood of the Lamb, this man found mercy and reconciliation with God. And so can you. Your sin may be somewhat different from Manasseh's, but it's just as heinous in the eyes of a holy God. You may not have committed the actual particular sins that Manasseh had committed, but whatever that sin may be, however devilish, however dangerous, however shameful, I want to tell you, there's a God of mercy upon the ground of redemption can save you tonight and deliver you from the power of sin and make you a new man and a new woman by his regenerating grace. There was repentance here, reconciliation. There was restoration here. Look at verse 13. He prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He referred a moment ago to all that Manasseh lost. You could say he lost everything. And he had no hope of ever regaining them again. As far as Manasseh was concerned, all the glory of the past was lost. All the position that he held, all the glory that he had in Judah and amongst the people of Israel and people of God, that was, as far as Manasseh was concerned, lost forever. But grace restored this man. Brought him back to Jerusalem. That's a wonderful story of grace. And it's a wonderful illustration of what God does for fallen men and women. When I fell and when you fell in Adam, my dear friend, we lost everything. And there was no way, humanly speaking, by our good works, by our religion, by the sacraments even, that we could regain the ground we lost. There was nothing that could do us good in that lost and sinful and downgrading position. Someone outside of ourselves had to intervene. And when we came with broken hearts to the cross and bowed the knee at Calvary, there we found grace to help in time of need. There we found mercy. Men and women, we need mercy every day. And thank God there's mercy for us every day. And for some of you tonight, maybe in this meeting, who have never tasted of that mercy, there's mercy for you tonight at the cross. God has made a full provision for the pardon and forgiveness of sin. He has given his well-beloved a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. If you will take Manasseh's position as a sinner, If you will humble your heart before God, if you will pray to Him the sinner's prayer and take the sinner's place, thank God even here tonight in this very house, you can pass from death unto life and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. I think of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. The Pharisee looked around him and he saw the sins of everybody else, but he didn't see his own sin and he felt no need. The publican could not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but feeling the burden and the weight and the guilt of his sin, he cried to God for mercy. And the words there is, "Be propitious towards me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Put away your wrath, Lord, that I deserve. Be gracious, be merciful to me." How can God be merciful to such? How can God be merciful to you? Only on the ground of the sacrifice of God's Lamb. Only because there was one that bore the cost, paid the price, bore the curse and wrath of God for sin in your place, and died that you might live, and lives tonight that you might never die. Oh, friend, there is mercy here. There is pardon here. There is salvation to the uttermost. I would that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. And when this man humbled himself and cried to God for mercy, God restored him. All that he had lost and all that we have lost in Adam, he restores, and even more. He brings us even on to a better basis and relationship with himself. And you can taste of that. And you can experience that. And you can enjoy that in this meeting house tonight. May God, by his Spirit, take the few thoughts that have been brought tonight and lay them with conviction and power in your soul and conscience. And may you flee to Christ and find refuge for your soul in him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father and God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this wonderful illustration of the grace and mercy of God to sinners. We thank thee that we have a message of pardon and peace for guilty men and women. We have a God who sent his well-beloved to do the work for us, to keep the law of God perfectly, to meet its penalty, to pay the price, that we by faith might go out free. O Lord, open the heart of that dear sinner tonight. Open the heart to the light of the truth of mercy and of grace. Cause the sorrow, the godly sorrow that is wrought by the Spirit of God in a sinner's heart, that godly repentance and sorrow for sin, grant that it might be wrought tonight in some sinner's heart in this place, and that God might be glorified in the deliverance of the lives of men and women from the fetters and thraldom of sin, and restored to a perfect standing by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Hear these our prayers and accept of our thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.